good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, here we are again. Another day, another blessing from the Lord. How many of you had the blessing of being able to come to Sunday school this morning? Amen. Those of you that didn't, please, no, never mind. I promise you, and this is Promise Community Church, so you have to believe it, that Brother Paul and I did not share notes this morning. So it was really kind of interesting to see some of the scriptures he put up during Sunday school this morning and talking about faith and how it applies to what we're going to talk about today as well. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look, this is going to be a five-part series on what are the fivefold goals of the local church, the fivefold goals of a local church. And as we go through each one of these, one each week, I want to point out some things that we as believers can take to heart and understand that not only is a local church, these are the five areas of operations or activities that we should be involved in, but even as believers, these are five areas in our lives that would apply to us as well. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 47, and what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to read through the whole thing right now, but to basically tell you that there were five areas that this passage will cover. The first one is going to be about salvation. Salvation, the local church teaching about salvation. And we're going to talk about that today. The second one is separation. And sometimes that word separation gets a bad name in some circles. But it basically means that that moment in your life that you say, you know what, I'm going to make a statement through baptism, a statement through what I'm going to do now publicly in my decision to live for Christ. The third one is going to be sanctification, and that's the process of what, those of you that come on Wednesday evening? Growing holy, okay? Growing in the Lord. So if you're not clear on that, please be sure to join us on Wednesdays, and we'll go over it as we often do. The fourth one is going to be service, and then the fifth one is going to be sharing. So some of you may say, well, that's the five S's, and if that helps you to remember it, that's fine. But we're going to start out with the first one, which is salvation. And the first thing that we need to understand is that when we look at humanity, there are three groups of people. Doesn't matter where you are, how you were born, what country you live in. If you hold your finger there and take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, now, of course, this is the Apostle Paul talking about the Lord's table and how we live our lives and respecting the Lord. But notice what he says here in verse 32, right after in 31, where he talks about doing all to the glory of God. And he says, give not offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And so we have three different sets of people or groups of people. We have those who were descendants of Abraham through Isaac, and those are considered to be Jews. And then we have those who were not descendants of Abraham through Isaac, and those are Gentiles. And then we have Jews and Gentiles who have trusted Christ and their Savior, been born again into his family, and now we become part of the church. So no matter what our inheritance was, and that's one of the reasons why the Bible talks about not to spend a whole lot of time on endless genealogies and, you know, my great-great-grandfather 15 generations back, you know, he stole horses or whatever, and whatever the case may be. But the idea is that we have a new life in Christ through salvation, whether or not we were a Jew or a Gentile. So there are three groups of people that we have to understand. Now, when we look at this passage, as we go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, now, just to set the stage, this is the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days or seven Sundays after what would be considered the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits in Christianity we typically think of as Easter morning. Okay? That was when the first fruits of the dead arose. If you go back in the Old Testament, you find out that the Feast of First Fruits was established 3 days and three nights after the Israelites left, or basically were driven out of Egypt, and they arrived on the opposite shore of the Red Sea. So they were the first fruits out of Egypt. And so Pentecost is 50 days later. Penta meaning 50, cost is days. And so what happened is that, as we read in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were basically, you know, all moaning and groaning. You know, the Lord died, now what are we going to do? And some of them talked about going back, going fishing again, and we don't mean like casting and, you know, seeing if you catch any trout. But I mean going back to our regular jobs. And the Lord basically said to them, I want you to stay here, and if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now remember, Jesus talked about this when he was on this earth, and he said he would be leaving, but he would send a comforter to be with them. And that comforter that he was referring to was the Holy Spirit. And he said, and that Spirit will be with you, and in you, and I will be with you. And so if you think about this, from a Trinity perspective, in 1 John 5, 7, and the King James says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So if the Spirit is in me, that means Christ is in me. That means God is in me. And so what he said to them right then, and I'm not going to get into the whole details of how the Spirit worked in the Old Testament versus after the resurrection, but he said to them, probably one of the few times you see where Jesus says, don't go anywhere, just hang out. Sometimes we take that literally every week. But he was saying to them, I'm going to empower you from on high to be able to do things. And so what ends up happening is the Holy Spirit comes down, and as you read the story in Acts chapter 2, they start speaking in tongues, and then these people that were in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, or they call it the Feast of Weeks, that was one of three required feast days that all the men were required to go to the temple. And so they're in town, you know, from Syria and Ethiopia and all these different places, and all of a sudden they hear the disciples speaking in tongues. But they said, wait a minute, aren't these guys, you know, from Nazareth? Aren't these guys Galileans? Why are they speaking in our languages? So they were praising God, and all these people from all over the place were there in town and heard them speaking in their languages. And so Peter then stands up and says, okay, let me give you the real scoop here. Now, this is my uninspired version. Let me give you the real scoop here. And he says, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and he said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men, shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and of my service and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So he's talking about, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, this day this is happening. So what ends up happening? Peter then stands up. Now, this is, I guess you might say, the first Sunday morning sermon, okay? He stands up in verse 22, and he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty convicting sermon. Oh, by the way, this guy that's been doing these miracles, God sent him and you killed him. Your wicked hands, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden. In other words, it wasn't possible that death had the power to hold him in the grave. So he goes on, and he talks about in verse 25, he says, for David speaketh concerning him, and he said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad moreover, but also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to suffer corruption. That's from Psalm 16. So he's starting to refer to, and as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, there are some people that say that they're Christians, and they may even do Christian kind of things and activities, but they really have faith. So what's Peter doing here? He's addressing Jews that really are of the same mindset. Well, I'm a Jew, my father was this, and my grandfather was that. And Peter's starting to explain to them, there's a difference between what you know about the Messiah and what actually the truth is. So that's why he goes on, and verse 28 says, "For thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou should make me full of joy in thy countenance. And men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." Now, if you learn anything about Jewish people, even in this time frame, David was the man. In fact, the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart. And you read in Psalms what David basically talks about when he confesses about what he did with Bathsheba and her husband. David doesn't seem like a very nice guy. But David was held in very high regard. And so Peter is preaching to them and saying, notice what David said about Jesus. And so he goes on in 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you about the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher or grave is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." Now notice here he uses the term Christ. Many times we may say the phrase Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ. And when you think about that, Jesus was his human name, but Christ was his title. He was the anointed one. He was the one that God determined in eternity past, in Romans chapter 8, that would be born as a baby, grow up to be a man, and live a perfect life, as Jesus said himself in John, that he always does the will of the Father. Now, the Bible teaches us about how we live our lives and the law and so on and so forth, but what he's doing is he's approaching them in the context of what David said. So, he refers to him as the Christ. 31, he's seeing this before the resurrection of Christ. Now, David's seeing this, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did not see corruption. So, David was saying that this Christ, or this Messiah, or my Lord, is going to be crucified, dead, and buried. He didn't know exactly what manner it was going to be at that time, so I'm just summarizing. And that he would spend 3 days and three nights in the grave, and guess what? Remember what happened with Lazarus? Okay? He was in the grave for how many days? 4 days, okay? Well, in that culture at the time, right around 3 days, you're pretty ripe, okay? You're pretty dead. And if you don't come out of the grave, well, guess what? It's definitely you're dead. All right? It wasn't like we made a mistake when they pronounced you dead at 2:35 a.m. or whatever the case may be. So in this case, what he's saying is that the Lord revealed to David that Christ, or the Messiah, would be crucified, dead, and buried, and raised again, and his soul would not be left in hell, and I'm not going to go into that right now. You can read about it in Peter, where he descended into hell and preached to those spirits which were imprisoned. But he was resurrected and from the grave, and guess what? He wasn't bound by grave clothes. He wasn't bound by death. He wasn't bound by a corruption of his body. He wasn't bound by anything. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God raised him from the dead. Amen. Verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," the promise of the Holy Spirit, okay, that was the promise of the Father that they were waiting for. "The promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." So he's saying, listen guys, here's the way it is. You crucified Christ. David spoke about the Christ and how he was going to be resurrected and there wouldn't be any corruption to him. And how he would break the bonds of death. And how he would resurrect from the grave. And guess what? We saw him. We talked to him. We touched him. We ate with him. And so this isn't just some sort of mirage. You were there. You saw this stuff. And so he goes on in verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." Now, think of this mindset. In their minds, David was the man. Okay? He's saying, this isn't David that was resurrected. He says, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, thou shalt sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, you can actually go back in Psalms 110 and read about that. But what he's saying is that the Lord said to David, and when it says Lord, in the King James, it has an uppercase L-O-R-D, which we know as the word is Yahweh, or Jehovah, okay? And there was a special term that they used that meant God himself, okay? It wasn't just my Lord as in my boss or anything like that. So he's saying that the Lord or God said unto my Lord, and that term is Adonai, referring to Jesus, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So David himself is saying this phrase that basically God said to the Lord that these things are going to happen and I'm going to have you sit on my right hand until all these things take place to make sure that the world is where it will be when I have my plan to bring you back and to rescue them. And so, that's an interesting perspective. Take a look, if you hold your fingers there, Matthew 22:41. Now this is Jesus having a lovely discussion with his favorite buddies, the Pharisees. And so he says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Or what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? So they had this cult mentality that David was the guy that we look to for all things. And he's pointing out to them, well, if David is the guy, then why did he refer to the Christ as the Lord? And so they didn't understand that. In fact, if David didn't call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst or does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. All right, so, needless to say, it was a theological discussion that was very popular amongst the people that kind of went off the rails with the truth. Now, what we're going to find today in our times is there are many people that claim that they know the Lord. There are many people that even will speak Christianese, you know, those kind of words that isn't that a blessing and, you know, that kind of stuff, and that make you think that they're Christians, but that they really, as Brother Paul mentioned this morning, they really have faith in the Lord. Is it more of a social club kind of Christianity, or is it a real intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Messiah? And so, as we go back to Acts chapter 2, when Peter finishes in verse 35, until I make thy foes thy footstool, then he goes on, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel, okay, we're talking about the Jews here, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, you meaning plural, that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now today we're talking about salvation. We're talking about him as the Christ. And there are a lot of people, even believers, that say, hey, I get it. I want Jesus as my Savior. I want him to forgive me of all my sins. Thank you, God, for saving my sins. That Lord thing, I don't know about that. I'll kind of go to pick and choose a la carte Christianity and decide what kind of lordship that I believe in. So he says then, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, the average person that you approach with the truth of their wickedness is generally not the kind of response that you enjoy receiving. Okay? The average person will usually give you the old, well, who are you to judge? And look at, you know, you point one finger at me and you got three fingers pointing back at you. And, you know, it's this ultimate rejection of the fact, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, There are some people that recognize their depravity and their waywardness and their sin and the things that they've done. But they never get beyond the fact that God has provided a way for us to get beyond that. A way to move forward. A way to move beyond the condemnation. A way that we don't have to wallow in our misery of, as the Bible says, oh, what a worm am I. Okay? That we are somehow not worthy of anything. In fact, that's the whole plan that God put in perspective in eternity past, that he was going to provide a savior, a rescuer, that would do what? He would die to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist knew about that. And so why do you think they killed John the Baptist? Because he was preaching something different than what the whole crowd was agreeing with. While the whole crowd was having these services of all these different religious services on CNN, okay, whatever they had back then, John the Baptist said, no, that's not the way. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. People did not like that. Why? Because it interfered with their version and their perspective of Christianity. Sometimes I hear people, they just get so downright nasty and mean with Christians, and I'll say, what is wrong with loving God and loving your neighbor? And then they'll bring up some sort of slight, or Christians believe this, or Christians believe that, and all you really want to do is control people, and you want to develop your own little cults and people worshiping you. And those of us that really know what this book says, what do you say to that? Poppycock. That is not Christianity. When you talk about being a Christian, we're talking about being like Christ, loving people. You know, we mentioned in our series on biblical counseling about the example of the woman who was caught in adultery, and how the Lord could have easily said, sorry, that's what the law says. Okay, boys, string her up. Let's get some stones ready. That's not what he did. He thought about the situation. And then he said, okay, well, whoever's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And of course, being a Jew, that's like saying, well, I'm God, I can judge. And that's blasphemy, so I'm out of here. I'm going to drop my stone and leave. But when they finally left, what happened? He says to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't know, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I accuse you. Now go and sin no more. You see, too often, as believers, as Christians, we want to deal with people's sinful behaviors at the expense of the Savior. We want to tell them how wrong they are, and there's nothing wrong with identifying sin, don't get me wrong. But when we lead with that question, to basically say, well, if you keep doing that, you're going to burn in hell, okay, that doesn't inspire confidence in Christianity or even the message of Jesus in a lot of people with that approach. Is it true? Well, absolutely. The Bible basically says that there's one way that we can be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we can come up with all these different ways, but that's what Peter was dealing with here. He says, you know what David said, and yet you guys crucified him. And so they saw the miracles. I want to point out something here. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In other words, guys, we saw this. And he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember when God said that to him? And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And he talks about the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he's saying, we heard these things, we saw these things, but notice what he says in 19. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. How many of you have seen some of these competitions, certain talent competitions and that? And I think there was one recently where a young man was an illusionist. And he would do these card tricks and people were sitting right there watching him. And all of a sudden the card would just, and they're like, how did that happen? They saw it with their own eyes. Well, guess what? It wasn't real. Okay? They were deceived. And so what Peter is saying here is that although we saw these things, although we heard these things, we have a more sure word of prophecy beyond our seeing and our hearing. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, it was the Holy Ghost that was telling them what to write. Peter was missing this, and even the Lord himself said that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things that had happened. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not like they were on the dusty trail and they're like, hang on, I got to put my journal entry in today, and okay, what happened today? No, what happened is that years later, as the Holy Spirit allowed them to retain the memory of all these events, in fact, the Bible says if they wrote down everything that happened, there wouldn't be enough paper on the earth, so to speak, to write all these things. And so what Peter is basically saying here is that the Holy Spirit revealed these things. And so what is it that he revealed? Well, first off, the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Now, this is Paul talking about being an apostle and the spiritual power in that. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, would to God ye could bear with me a little. In other words, he says, I'm hoping that you could bear with me for a moment here in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. He's talking about believers. As the church, we are the bride of Christ. And he says that I have espoused you, or I have brought you as a bride to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, okay, how many Jesuses we got out there? How many cults have we got out there? That Jesus is not the man of the Jesus of the Bible, and whom we have not preached, or if any receive another spirit, which you have not received, how many times do you have to have the spirit? Okay. Some people, well, you got to get the Spirit this time when you get saved, and another time, and then you got to speak in tongues, and you got to do prophesying, and all this stuff. There's like this litany of Spirit-led things that you got to do to be received. He says, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, you might well put up with it. All right? And basically what Paul was saying here is the gospel is simple. We tend to mess it up with all this stuff, and that's kind of what Peter was saying. Hey, this David fixation, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. That's not the Christ, David. And he's when he presents this to them, as we go back to Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, they were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts. You know, when it comes to the Word of God and salvation, take a look at 1 John 5:1 for a moment. 1 John 5:1, I'll admit we're bouncing around a little bit, but I just want to point out something. We talked about this morning at Sunday school. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what it says there. Whosoever, who is that? That's everybody. Okay. Believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who lived that perfect life and died on the cross to pay our penalty for sin, is what? Born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat or birthed him, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And as we go on by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. So what's that really mean in our heart of hearts? As we think about that, Well, we talked about this morning, faith. Okay? Faith in believing what God said about his son. In fact, if you look in John 3, and we know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The same John that just wrote 1 John chapter 5 also wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As we look up in John chapter 3, where we see what he did at that point, in John chapter 3 verse 36, he says, "He that believeth on the Son have everlasting, that's a tongue twister, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You see, it's not God's intention that any of us should perish. He offered his Son as a sacrifice for our imperfection. So as a church, the clear gospel message that we share with the world is like a brother mentioned, somebody that was suffering from guilt for so many years, is that God has a solution for all of this. He developed this solution in eternity past because he knew that we were going to mess it up. He knew that we were going to invent these other cults of Davidism and all these other religious kind of things, when in fact he said it's simply this. Heaven is the perfect place. To be in my presence, you have to be perfect. And guess what? I don't know about you, but anybody here think they're perfect? Anybody say that they're without sin? I've actually heard people say that before. I've gotten to the point in my life where I don't sin anymore. Congratulations! The Bible said you just sinned. All right? If you say you're without sin, the truth is not in you. You're a liar. So what's it telling us? That because we are not perfect, then how do we measure that? Well, God, the Bible says God gave us the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world becomes guilty before God. So what do? If heaven is a perfect place, I don't know about you, you can ask my wife, but I don't think you'd want to spend eternity with me in my present state. Okay, don't get me wrong. I mean, we'd have some great times in that, but it ain't going to be perfect. There are going to be those days I wake up in pain or I'm grouchy or whatever. Then how would be heaven if we had unheavenly things there? It wouldn't be heaven. And we couldn't stand in the presence of God because we're not perfect like God. So here's what God did. He allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, grew up to be a man, and he never, ever violated the law. Because he didn't violate the law, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's how it works. Jesus lived a perfect life, okay, and he didn't have to die, yet his message was one that people did not agree with, so what did they do? They crucified him. He willingly allowed himself for that to happen. In fact, in Hebrews it says that he did it for the joy that was set before him. And if you really think about what he went through, he thought that was a joy to go through for us. So what he did is he allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified to pay the penalty or the wages of sin, which is death, for us. And the moment that we have faith in what God said is true, and we believe it in our heart of hearts and in our own heart, we're thinking, Lord, you are right. I am wrong. I am not worthy of salvation. I am not worthy to spend eternity with you. I am not worthy to go to heaven. I am a dead dog. That moment in our heart of hearts when I believe it, God knows that. He sees that. Take a look real quick at Romans chapter 10. I'm going to finish up here real quickly. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, you can go through the beginning of the chapter where Paul talks about his desire for Israel to be saved, and he kind of talks a little bit about Moses and about Christ being the end of the law. But notice in verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here's how it happens. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That moment in your heart of hearts that you believe that God is right and you are wrong. And with the mouth, confession is made unto her of salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, it says, at the moment we believe the gospel of our salvation, he gives us the Spirit as the earnest or non-refundable guarantee upon our inheritance. which is our salvation in heaven, at our eternity or eternal life. At that very moment, he gives us that. And Ephesians 4:30 says he seals us to the day of redemption, which is the day that we do stand before God, transfigured, so to speak, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal. But what happens is the moment he gives us his spirit, he seals us the day of redemption. Guess what? We have eternal life. We shall not perish. And the wonderful thing about this is that we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The wonderful thing about that in Galatians 3:26, it says that we become born again by faith in Christ. We are born again into God's family. We are no longer of our old family when it comes to our birth, as far as being born in sin and growing up with this propensity to sin. Although we'll still experience that in our bodies, we now have the gift of the Holy Spirit, which now enables us to be born again into God's family and to now walk in newness of life. The question is, what do we do with it? But as a church, that's what we need to be sharing with people. We need to share with them that there is hope. When you look up the word hope in the Bible, it says Jesus Christ is our hope. It's not a lottery ticket. It's not a hope I get a job, hope I get a promotion. It is a sure thing. And so as a church, our primary goal is sharing the truth of Jesus Christ, what I call the clear gospel, with people so that they understand how it applies to them and their situation. Are we still going to do wrong things? Absolutely. But guess what? Christ paid for those things that we do wrong, so that we're no longer under condemnation. We don't have that wages of sin is death anymore. Doesn't give us a license to sin. But instead, as we move on through the rest of our series and we start talking about separation and we talk about baptism and sanctification and service, we're now going to say, guess what? God has saved us. He's given us everything that we need for life and liberty, so to speak. And now, how do we move forward beyond that? So as a church, our first of our fivefold goals of the local church is to share the message of salvation. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the simplicity of this gospel, Lord, and how it is so clear that when we see the normal of what you tell us is right and true and wrong and false, that it's easy to pick out the abnormal. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to see the things how you see things. Help us to be gentle with those that are around us, not because just because you said so, but because we love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for as we come together today, I pray that you would bless each one of us as we go out. Help us to remember that we are missionaries in our community, that the word that we share with others is not because we want to rule over them or make their lives miserable, but because we too want to share with them the love that you have shared with us. We thank you for all these things and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.